read a few verses from Habakkuk chapter 3. And I read just 6 verses. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Now, we come to... I'll do the announcements afterwards. A little Bible study. And it's... This is chapter 3. I've just 2 messages in this one. And it's, if you like a text, it's verse 2. Verse 2 in chapter 3. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, have you noticed so far the outstanding verses of the Bible come from Habakkuk? You know, or purer eyes that just shall live by faith, you know. There were 4 or 5 of them. And this one, in wrath, remember mercy. We quote them very often, but we have not always connected them in our minds with Habakkuk, have we? Now, to remind you, the prophet has a burden because Israel, it happens in nations, it happens so often in Wales, and then still had revivals, where the people were wandered far. I think the furthest time I can think of a nation wandering were the children of Israel, when Moses went up Mount Sinai, and they passed remarks, why do we follow this man? You know, so derogatory. And Aaron supposes to be his right-hand man. So unfaithful, you know, so unfaithful, and helped them to make this golden calf. And the behavior, what happens to you believers, when believers behave badly, they usually behave worse than the world. That's the awful thing. And the pagans, looking at their worship, they were even naked when they danced around. But of course, the first thing that they did, they had an altar to Jehovah, did a quick thank you to him, and went straight on to the golden calf. And Moses came down, he was so distressed, if you remember. And then he asked that question, which could be asked throughout all the ages, who is on the Lord's side? It's a big question. And I can tell you about my reading this morning. It's very, very searching. It's Matthew 18. I'd almost challenge you to read it. And how you feel afterwards. It's very, very challenging. I've always been rather sentimental about that chapter, thinking, oh, well, you know, that's, we shouldn't harm little children. But it's not. He's saying those who believe. And how far we should go in the generosity of our hearts. It's incredible. However, that's by the way. Now, the prophet is burdened for Israel. There again, the judges are judging badly and the people behaving badly and the worship of Jehovah is neglected. All the bad things you can think of were happening in Israel. And these were God's people. Now then, I think even today, evangelically, God's people are behaving almost identical to the world, you know. And in many, many places, even unexpected places. So that, you know, there's much to be distressed about, indeed. So he's burdened, and there'll always be people who are burdened. There'll never be a time where there's no witness. In chapter 1, verse 2, remember, you get the feel of this man. O Lord, how long shall I cry? How long shall I have to pray and agonize for my country and people? God does answer him, if you remember, in verse 5 of chapter 1. Behold, ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvellously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. I will answer. It'll be astonishing. And he raised the Chaldeans. Their only purpose of their existence is that there should be a judgment on Israel. That's the only purpose. What other purpose was there? They're forgotten now anyway, the Chaldeans. The prophet is overwhelmed. He rests his faith, however, he comes on the character of God. And he says in verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O God, mine Holy One? That's lovely, isn't it? Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes, is another verse, you see. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Can you see him advancing here? He worships God. He says, I can see that they are for judgment. Then he says, but about thee, O God, your eyes are pure. There's no evil in you. So whatever happens is not from a motive of evil. It's a motive of good. He rests his faith on the integrity of God. He knows that God's primary concern is his church, his people, or, if you like, us, individual people. And God answers in such a way. But he has good in view. You can say, well, this is very hard. But if we could only see the whole picture, that he's refining us and he has good in view. And the prophet has come to see that in their effect on the church or an individual. Today, all things are in ruins, yet his kingdom remains. There are still people. Now, our choice is to trust in the Lord or to lean upon our own thoughts and reason or our manipulating of the faith. And that's what we do. We manipulate it to suit our needs very often. But that won't do either. The prophet regards a person of God and praises him. The message is clear. But he said, how shall we live? Faith in God. Remember, for the just shall live by his faith. Remember that verse last week? For the just shall live by his faith. That is how you will live, and that's how you will not die. As God's people, faith is important. Well, we know the verse I say all the time, that we know that all things work together, and the all things is pretty comprehensive and frightening, and yet correct, you see, because it's in God's hands that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we come now to his prayer in chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. It's another well-known verse, all right? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Make known in wrath, remember mercy. Now, you know that verse, don't you? Revive thy work in the middle of all this. In the middle of this mess that's in Wales and England, Scotland, so on, in the middle of all, he's saying, revive thy work. Notice what he's saying. Not spare us judgments. Not spare us correction. See the change? Revive thy work. When? In the midst of the years, in the middle of this tough time that the Chaldeans, it can be the world and everything, but in wrath, in thy pure wrath, remember mercy. So you come to a place which is a remarkable, a very high view of God and of the sovereignty of God. Now, the word of the Lord, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. God's speech regarding the Chaldeans. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and the Lord answered me and said, while the vision... make the vision clear and plain, that they might understand it, rather. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What he's saying here is here. I want you to say to the people about this vision, make it clear to them. It is an appointed time that will show great mercy. At the end of all of this will be good, and I'm not lying. It'll be a long time. I'd be wondering, well, where is the promise? Where is the fulfillment? Because it will come. It will surely come. It will not tarry. It'll come in God's time. And that's one thing we should remember, that things are in God's time. And that's ever so important to think of. So he says, speak, you know, and speak of my achievements and tell them, blessing will come in time and will not tarry, be my time. Yet he heard this and he was afraid. How long will I see blessing? Will I see once again people thinking about God? Will I see that? He'd heard, he accepts God's word. He submits to his will, that is true. But how did he get there? When he rose above the he rises above the Chaldeans. In his mind, he sees the slaughter of the Chaldeans. He sees families being decimated. He sees that. But he rises above what's happening. And instead of saying, spare them, help them, he's saying, prosper thy work. Remember thy work. He's got to see at last that the work of God is more important than our particular correction or comfort at the time. In other words, he's saying, or for the state of the church now, is stop looking down at how sorry you are for yourself. Stop looking down at the miserable condition of the church of God. Stop looking down at the tiny congregations. Stop looking down at the dearth of converts. And when there are converts, they're really very superficial ones in lots of places. But stop looking down and begin to look up. And he does. And he sees things in a new light. It's a lovely thing. Now, his concern is no longer about the details, like the Chaldeans, because they are details, but the glory of God. Now, his concern now, at first, how long will you be before you help the people? How long will you help us? And he said, the answer is going to be correction. You know, and this frightens him. But he overcomes that. And he desires now, more than the people being spared, their lives and their flocks, their goods being spoiled, the glory of God. He desires that above all else. In verse chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 20, I think, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So it comes to a pretty high view of God. Listen to it. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. But the Lord is in his temple, in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So he's concerned now about the glory of God himself. And in a way, it brings now a godly fear in his heart and a great reverence as well. Now, that's another thing that has disappeared. In most places, not all, there is a carelessness. You know, it's a funny thing. I remember reading when I was a boy the story of the Welsh people that left in large numbers to South America, in Patagonia. And they said, we must build, first of all, before we build houses, we'll build a church. Because they said, if you worship in a barn, you'll soon be careless. If you worship in the open air, you'll forget to acknowledge him. So we must build a church, a worthy... That's an amazing thing. That's the first thing that they did, was to build the chapel. So he came first. And because they knew that reverence of God is very important, irreverence is insulting God. So there's that in his mind. And he stands back in holy wonder. Mine holy one, he says in 2:12. holy temple in 220. Now, there's a deep sense of the sovereign majesty and the holiness of God. He says these words, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Now, this fear now is a kind of fear that we should have. When things were better in these lands and in Europe, they called Christian people God-fearing people. That is, they feared to offend God as Christians. They wanted to do his will, so every part of their lives would be scrutinized and they would see that it was in accordance to Holy Scripture. Now then, it's the same, you see, you have before the light comes this dark hour, the Savior's salvation, the death of the Son before the resurrection. Now then, we can be driven almost to despair today. And then we think of the atonement and say, well, that was a cruel and terrible thing. And yet the atonement was also a place of mercy and a place of light. See, the ways of God are so far above our ways. We must come to that place that we are above our circumstances. And I'm not saying that's easy, but I'm saying it is essential. Because, you know, you have to think of your death. And what you're going to be like. Are you going to rise above your trembling? And there will be trembling. But can you rise above it, you know? In Isaiah, he says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. They've got ordinary energy. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, they will surpass the ordinary energy of youth. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So he's saying, come now, rise above the cruelty of the Chaldeans. Rise above your great sorrows and bereavements. Rise above and be more concerned about the glory of God, because you were not concerned about my glory. I'm correcting you in order to make you concerned about my glory. So this is what happens here. So the work of the Lord. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. I believe now that even in wrath, that mercy can work. Now then, we would never have thought of that on our own, would we? That in wrath, mercy can work. In terrible circumstances, great things can happen. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. He does not ask God to change his plan. He doesn't say, all right, God, I've got it. Now, spare the correction. Spare the judgment. He does not ask God to change his plan. He accepts the hand of God in these events. His concern now is for the cause of God and the work of God. All that matters, the only concern, revive thy work. That's the most important thing in his heart. Now then, and that the work should be kept pure. In the midst of the year, in the midst of these times, even in such events, that you would be revived, preserved, alive, and feared not total destruction. Keep thy work alive and keep it pure. Let this be known, even in the correction. He arises alive and pure. That what comes out of this correction is alive and is pure. It's been purified. It's been purged. As individuals or as a church. Now then, in 1 Peter 1 verse 7 we are told that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm trying to remember, I think I quoted it last week. Somebody spoke to Derry in a conference we were at. I got a feeling it was Sri Lanka, a country like that, where there was awful persecution of Christians, and asked him, what is the difference between your Christian people and ours? And he said, here, you lack commitment. we're committed to ourselves and to our pleasures. We lack commitment. He said, in my country, we're totally committed. Now then, it's quite, he was saying it very kindly. You know, that's what really struck him. Now, his work in the church and in us emerges triumphant. The way of the Lord, God is in control. Now, if you're frightened in your life and awful circumstances, all for the church, don't be afraid. God is in control. He's fully aware of what he is doing. Be aware of that. He's fully aware of what he is doing. So we are always in his hands. He loves us. Now, this is not an easy one to take, but nevertheless, if you took it the other way, it's despair. If you think, I am being crushed by God, now I'm finished. But if he says, now look, you listen to Hebrews, a father will correct his child, not because he hates his child, but so the child might improve. And so God with his church. And he does it, he says this humbly, to remind God, please remember mercy. The prophet saw the sinfulness of men. We see ourselves in the sight of God. What rights have we other than to ask for the prosperity of his work? We have no other rights. On a personal level, our concerns about the state of our soul should be primary to everything. We are concerned about other things, and we should not neglect things, I agree. But there should be a great concern for our soul. Is this harming my soul, doing good to my soul? If you read chapter Matthew 18, as I read this morning, I realized, you know, our attitude can be such a good, do all things that are right. No, I don't go that far. And I need to. I don't think I've read it hundreds, thousands of times, but I've never seen it like I saw it today. For the church, the good of his work, not to question God's ways ever. It's so easy to say, why? Why does he have an easy time and he doesn't serve you very well, or she? Why is this happening to me? You don't ask God why. You submit. You know, you submit. For the church, the good of his work, not to question his ways, and desire the good of the church above all else, whatever the dealings may be, however hard the refining may be. Yet humbly we ask, yet Lord, in the midst of all this, remember mercy. In the midst of it all, remember mercy, and that our work might revive. Well, that's what we have here, to remember mercy. Give us grace to bear it. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. Not, O Lord, let us off the judgments. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Now, in wrath, let something else happen at the same time. Let us appreciate the refining. In wrath, remember mercy, so we're able to go a step further and say, yes, what is this mercy in his wrath? It is teaching us, it is preparing us so that we shall be refined. Just that, you know. I remember a lovely, I must have said it, a lovely illustration from Peter's epistle. In refining gold and silver, more precious than gold that perisheth, that the goldsmith has the gold in a cauldron liquid and he puts fire under it. It seems strange. Now then, as he heats, the dross and the things that are not helpful to the gold would begin to sink slowly to the bottom. But if he wasn't keeping his eye all the time on the cauldron and he went too far, it ruined the gold. But he would allow it to be heated just enough to refine it and then take it from the fire. You see it? So he will not allow you to suffer more than you're able to bear. But what we do is for our good. And he takes the heat off, as it were, when he sees the refined product. Now, we leave it there.